وآل محمد
وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
You may have to go through a little bit of discomfort, but that's okay. Hatta to the point in Surah An-Kabut, I always mention this verse. It's a very profound verse, especially now. If there are a lot of you, a lot of me sometimes, who, you know, we are sometimes afraid that I might lose a lot of my friends, Mulana, if I end up living this lifestyle that you're asking me to live. I'm not asking you to live a certain lifestyle. I'm saying that if you want to venture out and change, I know what I should be doing. You know how many emails I get? Mulana, I know I should be doing this, but I can't bring myself to do this. What's stopping you? There's a thousand factors sometimes stopping you. One of them, yes, is the circle around you. Even in that regard, Allah interjects. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لِنُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ فِي الصَّالِحِينَ. Okay? That for those who have iman, for those who do good deeds, you have your firm belief, you do good deeds, Allah says, we will place you amongst the salihin, amongst the good doers. Meaning, don't worry about the fact of giving up your soul and quiet down your conscience and doing all this. There are some of you, me included, that sometimes, you know, we do things for the sake of others. I know it's wrong, but I do it for the sake of others because I don't want to upset them. I don't want to be isolated. I don't want to hear them bash me and bully me and destroy me and... So I just quiet my conscience down. Allah says, don't do that. Don't sell your soul out for these people. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. The idea is that if you have belief, and if you do good, then Allah will place you amongst the good doers, amongst the salihin. Right? Allah will sit there and tell you that, look, I'll find friends for you. Right? This comes at a moment where these are people now coming to the, historically now, coming to the Prophet in the last few years of the Meccan prophethood and saying, look, Prophet of Allah, there are people in Mecca that I've left behind. There are people in Mecca right now that have not said labbaik to your call. They're mushrikeen, but we believe in you and Islam. But we missed them. They're our childhood friends. They're our boys. How do we rectify and reconcile this? Like, do we just cut off ties for them? And Allah says now to the Prophet, tell them that if they hold on to their iman and they continue to do good deeds, I will find good friends for you. Allah says, لِنُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ. I will now what place you amongst those who are good people. Just don't sell your soul out. Don't be afraid. God, every step of the way, has been there for you. In the story of Nabi Musa, you know, in that story, up and down the story, when Musa is told to go back to Pharaoh now and tell him about me, there seems to be an element of fear. Then what if they reject me? You know, I was the guy that fled from Egypt and went to Midian because of a mistake that I made in killing a certain individual. What if he throws that in my face? Allah says, فَلَا تَخَافْ. Don't worry about it. إِنَّنِي مَعَكُمَا. He says to Nabi Musa and Prophet Harun, I am with both of you. I am with both of you. Move forward. Show your bravery. Show your courage. Take the first step. The rest is up to me. That first step has to be taken. And yes, we do it shakingly. Can I do it? Can I do it? Can I do it? Allah says, I'm surely with you. And the same story of Nabi Musa, when this inspiration comes down onto the mother of Musa to put him inside of a basket and go down the river, فَأَلْقِهِ فِي الْيَمِّ, put him in the river and forget about him. And then Allah says, فَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي. Don't be afraid and don't grieve. Right? We are the ones that if things become a little bit difficult, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا. Allah says, we are the ones that have strengthened that heart for her. The moment that she, can you imagine now a newborn baby of yours on this basket in a free-flowing river, not knowing where they'll end up. And then you find out you're watching the basket, or you're watching, you know, your daughter watch the basket. Oh, both of them are in our books. Either the mother of Musa herself watched the basket reach Bibi Asiya, or the sister of Musa, I mean the daughter of the mother of Musa, also watched the basket go to Asiya's palace. Now, can you imagine now watching your newborn boy in the arm of Fir'aun? Okay, the very man that made that hukum to kill all newborn boys because he had a dream that my palace is going to be ruined. Okay, imagine now as a mother what you're thinking. You just gave birth to that child. It hasn't even been a couple hours yet. So the Quran captures this and says that she's about to scream, about to call out, that's my child, that's my son. Don't kill him. Allah then interjects, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا. We grabbed our heart and we did رَبَطَا with it. رَبَطَا. We secured it. You know, the best way I can tell you about رَبَطَا is that, you know, if you have like a glass jar that fell on the ground and there's a small chip to it, and you can see that it's going to become bigger and bigger and bigger, that chip, and then eventually break, what do? You grab a cloth, you grab some tape, you do something to secure it and keep it from breaking. That's called رَبَطَا in Arabic. Allah says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا. Okay? We have secured that heart for her. In another way, another area in the Quran, and these are all examples, and the only thing I want to establish tonight is this, that if you are somebody who, out of sheer fear of what the repercussions of my spiritual elevation might be, I'm not going towards God because I'm worried about the reaction around the people around me, let's not or remove God from the equation. If God will come and either strengthen your heart or soften theirs. Either, you know, it might be such a beautiful reaction to your newfound spirituality that everyone's like, oh my God, you're glowing. There's a nur and light about you. I mean, I'm so proud of you, what you've done. And you're like, oh my God, really? I thought that you guys would be so upset at me. I just don't want to do this anymore. I want to stop going to these events. I want to stop doing this. Right? I just didn't have the courage to tell you. Along comes Allah, gives you that strength. Another example is the people of the cave, Ashab al-Kahf. Right? These young guys standing up against the tyrant ruler of the time saying, we don't believe in your style of oppression. We believe in Rabbu Samawati wal Ardh, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Who gave them that courage to stand up and look this man in the eye and say, we reject your form of government, your form of oppression. You can do whatever you want to us. This was a tyrant of a ruler. This was a man who would have easily on the spot killed them. And the Quran says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. When they stood up, إِذْ قَامُوا, when they stood up and said, our Lord is not your Lord. Our Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Who gave them that courage? Who gave them that strength? وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. We grabbed their hearts. We said, look man, don't break, don't chip, don't weaken. I'm going to secure your heart for you. I'm going to make it nice and strong. Now you go and you enter an element of fear. And enter an element where it may not turn out too good for you. But know that your heart is strengthened by me, by Allah. We're the one that strengthened their hearts. Okay? So, what I really wanted to establish in these five discussions is that looking around and basing my conversations on people's on people's questions and their concerns and all that, I truly sometimes feel like there's such a desire to change and to remove that spiritual anxiety, but they can't put their first front forward. They can't put their first foot forward. They can't. There's element of fear. Right? And Allah says, do not fear, do not grieve. Right? There's one verse I want to mention to you from Surah Fussilat, inshallah, and then we'll end with this in Tamasa Dua. We'll keep it a little bit short and light tonight. Not that it's a light discussion, but you know what I mean. He says that in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنُ اللَّهِ. It's a very beautiful, profound verse that I've mentioned several times in various other communities. One that I think is for every era, or at least that's how it seems. For the ones who say that our Lord is Allah, the ones who believe in Tawheed, right? The ones who believe in La ilaha illallah. ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, and they do istiqamat or maqavimat in Farsi, as it's called. They don't leave their path. They stay firm on their path. They made an intention. They don't bend. They don't apologize. They don't retreat. They don't leave. Right? Those kind of people, تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَ. Allah now sends angels onto them to tell them, فَلَا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزُنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا الْبِجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. Do not fear, do not grieve, and take the basharat and the good news of heaven that I have promised you. Right? Meaning that in this day and age where we are fearful, what's going to happen? Fear of the unknown causes us to what? To go into a shell. Causes us towards spiritual complacency, spiritual laziness. We're not able to do what we want to do, or we're comfortable with the amount that we do. Convincing myself, look, the amount that I do is enough. It's sufficient. I don't need to do anything more. I'm doing more than half the community. I'm doing more than half my family. What more do you want from me? That's being complacent towards God. Right? The deen is a deen of movement, inch by inch, crawling speeds. Doesn't matter. But we're not going to be static. We're not going to be, you know, stand still and say, okay, no, this is who we are. No. Allah says, keep moving. Don't bend. Don't look back. Keep moving. For if you do that with the verbal explanation of La ilaha illallah, with the verbal expression of La ilaha illallah, Allah says, I will give you this fearlessness. I will give you this idea of not grieving. Doesn't mean you'll be immune from problems. It means that you'll have the backbone to get through your hardships. And because you did that, then Jannah is waiting for you in the hereafter. Okay. Let's not remove God from this element of change. Let's not remove God as the primary source to relieve us from the stress. Right? To think that I'm not good enough to get into God's good books. You have no idea what I've done, Sayyid, in my life, the mistakes that I've made. Clean up a little bit. Let's find out what is it that causes you. You know better. And because you know better, you should be doing better. If I know better, I should be doing better. If I'm not doing better, it's not because of my knowledge. It's because of my resolve and my willpower. That resolve and that willpower, if injected or if combined with God, then He does bring forth a strength or a courage from a source that sometimes we don't even know. Right? He gives you risk min haythu la yahtasib, the Quran says, from a source that you never thought about. Risk is not always financial. Sometimes risk and sustenance are the very tools you need to get through the issue you're getting through. Right? So to recap my five lectures now, I'm done in my time. You know, I wanted to identify the idea that you don't need to be spiritually stressed out and anxious. You're dealing with a God who accepts very little from us, gives a lot. If that stress is there, it's internal. Those barriers have to be removed one by one. Believe in a God that wants nothing but success for you. And on top of that, if you do want to venture into the fear of the unknown, into that abyss of spirituality, I don't know what the effect might be, believe in the idea of that's that God that took the heart of the mother of Musa, took the heart of the Ashab al-Kahf, took the heart of many other individuals and strengthened. It says, now that I've strengthened you, go. Go without any fear and you'll be successful. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our qaleel efforts, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to forgive our sins and make us stand beside the Imam when he comes. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Back to reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program, Back to Reality on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Javad, and our dear guests. Let me ask them to introduce themselves.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I am Zainab. Totally stoked to be here with you guys.
Thank you. And, brother?
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much. My name is Sayyid Ayman Rizvi. And I've been studying in the Hawza for the last 8 years, living in Qom.
Great. Sometimes God provides us with this opportunity to, like, do or follow the duties that we are required to do and we are commanded to do by Him, by God. And one of them being Ramadan.
Yeah.
I know a lot of people who dive into Ramadan and fasting, all right? But it is not really something like a big deal for them out of Ramadan. When they leave Ramadan, you don't see much change in them. Do you expect the Muslim community to have certain attributes, to have certain characteristics gained, obtained by them throughout Ramadan through fasting, all right? And what other characteristics you don't like them to have anymore after Ramadan?
Well, I can't expect anything from the Muslim community, but all I can do is expect from myself. And there have been Ramadans, especially during my youth, like the Jahiliyyah days, where Ramadan was like nothingness. It was just another month on the lunar calendar. It really didn't make any difference. It didn't have any impact on my life. And looking back, I think the reason for it was my lack of knowledge, right? I didn't know any better. And I was so young and I was so clueless. And I didn't have any motivation or drive in me to even find out what the month of Ramadan is and what I could achieve through it, right? But after growing up, like after repenting and growing up from my wild days and trying to fall back in love with Allah again and trying to just
mend the relationship
and reconcile with my Lord and try to find a way toward Him, I felt like, oh my God, the month of Ramadan is like a freeway, you know, that you can go 180, 200 per hour and snap, snap, you're there if you get it right. The month of Ramadan, and I think Muharram, these 2 months really do a lot for your spiritual growth. And once you have that drive in you, that longing in you, that need in you to find God, then and only then can Ramadan mean anything to you, you know? Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it's just like another month.
I see.
And what I'd expect from myself from stepping out of the month of Ramadan, I think, is to value my time more.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be the turning point in my life in every way. Because during the month of Ramadan, since there's always emphasis on the fact that everything is amplified and you're rewarded like twofold, threefold, tenfold for everything that you do, you're like, oh my God, I only have 30 days to collect my provision for the next year, so I got to do it quick. And then you step out of the holy month and you're like, if I could do that for 30 days and try to make some sort of benefit, something sustainable through every hour of my day, I can carry it out throughout the years too. So my time just automatically becomes more precious.
I see. Brother Ayman, what do you think of the provisions that Sister Zainab was referring to? Because, you know, sometimes we provide ourselves with these kinds of provision throughout the whole month of Ramadan, and we fast, we do all the things that we are required to do. But after Ramadan, we do something that burns those provisions.
Yes.
And we are left with nothing in the hereafter.
I think the main reason for that is, I can talk about on behalf of subcontinent. When I was child, when I used to go to mosque, the imam used to teach us Usul-e-Deen and Furu-e-Deen. When I came to Hawza, I learned about another dimension, which is Akhlaq, and which comes after Usul-e-Deen, right?
Yes.
It comes after the principles of religions is our ethics.
Yeah, but there is an interesting point I like to mention. The Imam Khomeini and Allama Hilli, they both have a different theory about that. They said the akhlaq comes before usuluddin.
Mm-hmm.
This is an interesting fact.
Okay, who says that?
Imam Khomeini and Allama Hilli.
I agree with them. They have my support.
Yeah, exactly. So, and I also believe on that too, because I've researched about it. And, you know, if you can teach the values of akhlaq, the principles of akhlaq, to your kids, to your youth, right from the childhood, and that is all logical. The good thing about it, that is all logical.
Yes.
Mm.
How you can teach them is basically, we can teach them that, you know, when someone gives you a gift, right, you like to pay back to them. Is that make sense?
Yes.
So, you know, when you look around you, you see this whole universe, this world, your body, all those blessings. So you want to find out that being who has given these things to you. So you want to thank to that being, right? Imam Ali alayhi salam in Najul Balagha says that I do not offer prayers in love of heaven or not in fear of hell, because I offer prayers just because the God deserves this.
Mm-hmm.
So this notion of deservance, you know, you need to teach that to your kids and to your child, to your children or to your families.
It transcends
them completely. Even if you don't have this concept and you are going through Ramadan is not going to help you out. That Ramadan is basically useless for you, because you're not following that from your spirit, from your soul.
Mm-hmm.
But if you are following it from your soul, that you know that this Ramadan, deep down, it's going to help you out, and you're doing it because God wants you to do it.
Mm.
Because you're in love of God. If you're not in love of God, then nothing is going to help you out for every day.
You mean nothing is going to make sense?
Exactly.
Basically,
nothing is going to make
everything
sense.
Everything you do is, as you said,
in greed.
In greed for that kind of like eternal paradise.
Yes.
Or it's going to be like from the fear of the fire of hell.
But that's a fleeting emotion. It's a fleeting idea in your head that, oh my God, if I don't fast, I'm going to burn in hell.
Yes.
Doing it because I love Allah is just so long lasting, so much more sustainable.
Exactly.
It's something to actually invest in, you know? And like,
isn't it closer to the idea of ethics?
Exactly. I mean, why else do anything? That the beautiful hadith from Imam al-Baqir, when he was asked, does love have like any value in religion? Does it have a place in religion? And Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam said, is religion anything but love?
Mm-hmm.
When you look at it that way and you're like, oh my God, God loves me so much that he's like personally inviting me to this feast, to this banquet of his own, and I'm his guest, and he's giving me all this opportunity to better myself and to get closer to him. And that just makes you so warm and fuzzy on the inside.
Yes.
You know, you want to do it because he wants you to do it. And there's this love relationship between you is just so much more wholesome than feeling like, okay, I'm going to do this because like I want a mansion in heaven.
Yes.
You know, what has affected this all, you know, great notion of Ramadan, with what has destructed is basically the modernism and, you know, Westernism and the consumerism.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you take a look at, you know, the history books like 200 years ago, people were simple. People didn't have the concept of consumerism. Right now, you are...
Consumerism came with the idea of modernism and technology.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. So now if you go in the Middle East in the month of Ramadan, you would see the guys are playing football all night and sleeping all day.
Yeah. Mm.
If you come to Pakistan, they're probably playing badminton all night. Cricket, yeah. And they are sleeping all day. So there is no sense of Ramadan. What kind of a Ramadan is this?
Mm.
This Ramadan is not helping anyone.
Exactly.
So this consumerism and this modernism, the notion of modernism, had destroyed completely the spirit of Ramadan.
It's like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that so many people who fast and they experience nothing but their fast but hunger and thirst.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
That's because that's all they limit it to, you know? To them, it's just
to
refraining
the physical
from...
Body
exactly.
And
refraining
the senses,
from eating
the five
and drinking.
Senses only.
Exactly. That's it's all about how much you are determined and willing to expand your own capacities, I think. I have actually forgotten what the actual question of the show was. But the thing about the month of Ramadan, change, is if you're willing to expand your capacity for change, mm-hmm. not just your diet, not yes. just your eating, not just your drinking, but mm-hmm. other aspects of yourself as well.
Right.
And that's the change that the month of Ramadan will bring about for you.
Yes.
But if you want to limit your capacity to just eating and drinking, well, that's all you're going to get from it.
Yes. True. So, Brother Ayman, what do you think of the change, positive or negative, going out of Ramadan?
For me or?
Yeah, for you. And the poor Muslim community.
Well, for the Muslim community, as we see right now, as I've given you examples, they're playing badminton, cricket, and football all night, and so it's not helping them at all, right?
You're not against badminton, cricket, of course.
Yeah, yeah.
Are
their
you
badminton
know?
And cricket is getting better, but I think what we need to focus on is basically change the way we teach our kids.
Mm-hmm. Definitely.
You know, that's the main thing we should focus on right now. We should teach them logically, philosophically, the love of God. That's the main idea.
Don't say they don't understand, because children understand.
Children understand.
Exactly.
Since I have two kids, and since they have born, I always talk to them in the normal, plain language.
Yep, yep, yep.
In Pakistan, if I take my kids over there, they will start talking to them like, oh, gaga, googly. And I don't like this way to, you know, talk to kids. I say, just talk like adults. Mm-hmm. Treat them as adults, mm-hmm. because they are understanding everything.
I see.
My, like, two-year-old, he speaks fine now. He's only 2 years old, and he's
good.
Speaking perfectly Urdu.
MashaAllah. Yes.
So, you know, if you need to focus on the main ideas, the main concept, the ideologies that, you know, if we focus on that, you know, we teach our kids philosophically and logically, mm-hmm. that, you know, everything is after God.
Mm-hmm,
we are just going after the love of God.
I see.
So then everything will start changing.
Sister Zainab, if you were a kid, what would you expect your parents to teach you? For
about the month of Ramadan?
Yes.
What I wish my parents would teach me about the holy month of Ramadan. No, I'm happy with what they taught me, and that it was... They said to me from a young age, I mean, they tried. I was the rebel. My jahiliyyah has nothing to do with my parents. May Allah, shout out to them. I love you, Mom and Dad. But the fact that they introduced it to me as the month of God,
mm-hmm.
right? It made me feel, and I think that's what I fell back on after I realized that, okay, Zainab, you got to be doing better things with your life, right? You're going to die soon. When they labeled it as the month of God, I felt this sort of significance toward it, you know,
mm-hmm.
in my subconscious, even though I didn't act on it for a really long time. And I felt like it's distinguished from all the other months, mm-hmm. and all the other occasions.
I see.
And here's the thing, though. Growing up now... I understand so much more about the holy month of Ramadan, not all of it, sadly, but I think I understand more than anything why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a huge Eid at the
yes.
end of it, because we have gained such an attachment and a love and a bond with the holy month that if it just ends abruptly, we would become depressed. So he puts this big Eid at the end, mm-hmm. for us to have an excuse, an occasion to celebrate.
Yes.
So that we don't feel so saddened that this great, awesome... a bountiful, abundant month is ending.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a great sign, mm-hmm. that you've collected something, you've changed something within yourself,
yes.
during the holy month. You
okay,
know?
Yes,
yeah.
True. Thank you very much, Sister Zainab, and
thank
Brother
you.
Ayman.
You're welcome.
May God bless us with this kind of sense and understanding that we make better use of our own time and better prepare ourselves for the life, both in this world and in the other. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al Alameen, يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the ummah rise again let us see daylight again once again.
The light.
Lebanon has unveiled its first indigenously produced electric car, which is also the first ever car manufactured in the country. The red sports car Quds Rise is named after the Palestinian holy city of Jerusalem Al-Quds, which remains under Israel's occupation. The car is adorned at the front with a golden logo of the Dome of the Rock, signifying the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. It's the project of Lebanese-born Palestinian businessman Jihad Mohammed.
We have two sources of electricity. There is the state's electricity that are the generators, so we pay to 10 recharging stations, and we are looking for secure places to install them.
The company hopes to start the production of up to 10,000 units of his electric sports car in Lebanon later this year. Jihad Mohammed says his long-term goal is to compete on international markets for hybrid and electric cars, as well as to make sales in Lebanon. People around the world have been grounded by the coronavirus, with many being forced to work from home. But the Scottishman has made a secluded cliffside a perfect spot against a pandemic-induced change to working habits. Jason Griffin's 34-year-old call centre consultant from Glasgow has put remote working technology to the test by moving his office to a dangling shelf off the Irish Sea. His move is seen as an attempt to give rise to the digital nomad, meaning people can use technology to work from wherever connectivity is possible. Griffin says as long as there is a mobile connection and his laptop, he has everything he needs to do his job.
Today we are pushing the technology to its limits because we're going over a cliff face and we're abseiling down to a ledge, and I will be working all day from that ledge and taking and making calls, interacting with internal staff, just showing that remote literally means remote.
Griffin's has set up a temporary office on a cliff face to prove that its performance is as good as a busy office. Call centres are one sector where remote working and technology has kept companies connected to customers. But the digital revolution has seen an inclination towards working remotely. Large chocolate reproduction of Picasso's iconic painting of Guernica has gone on display in the Basque country town. A steady stream of residents has visited the artistic work created by 40 Basque chocolatiers. The work of art is expected to stay in Guernica until it tours different Spanish and European cities. The move marks the 84th anniversary of the bombing of Guernica in northern Spain by Nazi Germany. Picasso painted Guernica to portray the suffering of people and animals wrought by violence and chaos. Upon completion, Guernica was put on display at a Paris exposition in 1937. In a remote part of Pakistan, two sisters have come up with a unique idea to help children continue their education during pandemic-related school closures: a camel library. The mobile library visits four villages in Pakistan's largest province of Balochistan. Children borrow books and return them the next time the camel visits. The project was founded by a local high school principal and his sister. Rahima Jalal says she started the project because she wanted children around her remote hometown to continue learning despite schools being closed.
When the coronavirus spread, the entire region and all the schools were closed. There was an atmosphere of depression for old and young alike. The region where I live, there is no entertainment for children at all, no place for outings. The only activity is the children going to school and coming back home. After the schools had remained closed for 8 or 9 months due to COVID, we started wondering what we could do for the children. How could we start some sort of activity which would keep children busy and also be of some benefit to them?
Pakistan closed its schools early in 2020 due to the coronavirus pandemic and sent some 50 million school and university students home. The closures put children in Balochistan at particular risk of falling behind, as the province is Pakistan's most impoverished. Even though some schools have reopened, children in this region still have trouble accessing educational resources.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
NASA's Ingenuity Mars helicopter has successfully completed its third flight on the Red Planet while moving farther and faster than ever before. It was nothing short of amazing, says the Ingenuity Projects Program Executive. The drone covered 50 meters of distance, reaching the speed of nearly 2 meters per second. In its latest flight, the helicopter filmed 80 seconds of video, which are to be sent to Earth in the coming days. The National Aeronautics and Space Administration says similar flights are yet to come, with each planned to be of increasing difficulty in order to push Ingenuity to its limits. The experiment will end in 1 month in order to let Perseverance return to its main task, searching for signs of past microbial life on Mars.
When spring arrives, nature is lively and in bloom. This generous season brings with it merriment for humans and animals alike, as they can freely enjoy the greenery. A herd of cows in Sweden have gotten their first chance to graze in green open fields after being cooped up in their farms for the whole winter due to the harsh cold. The event was broadcast live so people could enjoy watching these happy animals springing around. Sweden's traditional cow release ceremony attracts thousands of visitors every year.
Barcelona's famous Casa Batlló has been decorated with hundreds of artificial red roses on the occasion of St. George's Day, a Christian celebration also known as the Feast of St. George. For those in Catalonia, the floral decoration of Antoni Gaudí's architectural masterpiece means the arrival of spring. Many locals say that after a year of lockdown amid pandemic, the decoration seems like a recovery for them. Catalans normally celebrate the occasion in large groups outdoors, but this year, COVID-19 has prevented their traditional way of celebrations. However, they say Casa Batlló's roses have sparked a sense of enthusiasm that life is eventually going back to normal in some way. A Dutch photographer has captured stunning footage of a super yacht passing through narrow canals of the Netherlands. Tom van Usanen used a drone to record the transportation of the gigantic vessel from its initial facility to the North Sea. The 94 meters long yacht, known as Project 817, is one of the largest vessels to be launched this year. It has been designed to precisely fit the waterways, and even a few centimeters cannot be added to its length or width. The duration of the yacht's transportation also depends on a variety of factors, including winds and the schedule of the bridges. For this super yacht, the mission took 4 days to be completed. Space radar capable of capturing small objects that threaten the safety of astronauts and satellites has been inaugurated at a farm in northwestern Costa Rica. The four large panels that make up the radar are connected to the servers of an aerospace company in San Francisco in the U.S. state of California. The system uses a continuous series of radio frequencies that bounce off materials in orbit and send information back to the servers. An American astronaut present at the ceremony says the radar is most advanced of its kind in the world.
Now, this radar which is the most advanced commercial radar for space tracking in the world. What it does is it sends radio signals into space. As Franklin said, even an object the size of a golf ball traveling at 30,000 kilometers per hour overhead, a tiny amount of those radio waves will bounce off it and can be picked up by these giant reflector dishes behind us.
Costa Rican President Carlos Alvarado also joined by American and domestic astronauts during the event. The radar can monitor objects that transit in low Earth orbit near the equator, an average or an advantage offered by Costa Rica's geographical location.
A museum in London has transformed its gift shop into a mini supermarket selling artist-designed food to help an industry largely affected by the coronavirus pandemic. The Design Museum has reopened its shop with the help of 10 artists. It sells essential products with packaging designed by emerging artists. The market offers goods at the same price of normal markets, both online and at a marketplace. The initiative is led by Camille Walala, who says her project is aimed at supporting the artists reeling from the coronavirus pandemic.
Yeah, the project is to support artists, and I think because obviously at the moment there's no exhibition, people can't really show any of their creative work, and it's nice to have like a feedback when you're creative. It's nice to know, you know, if people like your work. I think this is a really nice platform to just bring artwork on like everyday product, and actually people are going to probably come and just buy them and probably keep them as a piece of art, like, you know, an affordable piece of art from some artists that you like. I think it's a really nice way to display art, so yeah, I think.
Walala says the project also conveys the message that creativity is as important for a living as the other essentials. She says the creative supermarket will also help the museum, which has seen a drop of more than 90% in income because of the pandemic. The shop is open for just 5 days, but artists expect heavy demand.
The month of Allah presents Ahkam, Islamic Commandments of Fasting by Hujjatul Islam Khakdaman.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Hello and greetings. Welcome to our program. This is Month of Allah. I am very glad to have another chance to talk about the remaining matters in month of Ramadan, the necessary things that we need to know in this month. This episode I'm going to talk about travelers and the fact of traveling, being a passenger in month of Ramadan, and the ahkam around it. As you know, when somebody becomes with some specific conditions, a traveler then, talking about their prayers, some of their prayers become half, like those prayers which have 4 rak'at become 2 rak'at, right? Those people who are traveling with these conditions like this, they also do not have any fasting on them. It means that if you travel in the middle of the month of Ramadan and you have the conditions, you meet the conditions, you should not fast when you are away from home. Now, what are the conditions? Probably some people know the conditions, and some people have learned when they were studying about the ahkam regarding the prayers. But here I'm going to very, very quickly have a summary about the conditions. What we mean when we say traveling and a traveler. First, the distance. The distance between the place that you start your travel and the destination, and also the returning distance. So the going distance and the returning distance. Each of them should be at least nearly 23 kilometers, right? So if each of them are at least 23 kilometers, this is the first conditions that you have met. So if the destination is less and closer than 23 kilometers, then you are not a traveler. You can go there, you can come back, so your prayers are complete and also you need to fast. But if the destination, they're going distance and they're returning more than both of them, more than 45 nearly kilometers, then this is the first condition that you have met. In between of your travels, you should not cross your hometown. So if you have started from a point and you wanted to go to another place, for example, the distance is, for example, 30 kilometers, all right? In the middle of the distance, there is your home, your hometown, your home city. It means that the distance was less than 23, because in the middle, you crossed your hometown. Then the second condition is not met. You are not a valid and certified traveler. It means that nothing is going to happen to you. It means your prayers are okay, your fasts are okay. You make them and you do them, you practice them, it's okay. But if the distance is more than 45, both the going distance and the returning, if you are not crossing your hometown, if you have not changed your intention, for example, in the middle of the way, probably we want to have another decision. We say, I don't want to continue. I want to come back. Then this is not a traveling. The fourth condition is you should not be a homeless person, let's say. And by homeless, I mean there are some people who either don't have a house or they, because of the obligations that their job have on them, they need to travel a lot, right? For example, a couple of months they are in a city, they need to travel again to another city and they live there for example, 6 months, and then they go to another city. So they travel again. They have different houses, you know, among different cities, for example, different places. So these people are not counted as travelers. And the last thing to say here is about the occupation. Some people's jobs are all about traveling. It means it includes traveling to different places. So when your job is traveling, you are not counted as a passenger, as a traveler, as a person that has no obligation for fasting, as a person that the prayers are half for him. So if you, at the end, to say very clearly and very easily to summarize it, if you meet all of the conditions, the distance, the occupation, the house, the home, if you meet all of the conditions, then it means you don't have to fast. And after the month of Ramadan, you need to compensate for it one for one. Thank you so very much and goodbye.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Read all those books, or is it just to make an impression?
My sisters love those books. I really think you might like them. And I'm willing to be directed as well.
How
much are you familiar with the books in the bookshelves of the Muslim libraries in the world?
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim, who's also hoping and praying that you are benefiting and that we are all benefiting from the spiritual month, the holy month of Ramadan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the little that we do and to increase our efforts, inshallah, and to make our efforts in this month beneficial to us in the rest of the year. So therefore we see that the holy month of Ramadan requires a certain amount of attention to from our side. Because obviously it is a particular time, a sacred time, if you like to say, a time where we have to actually, you know, respect. And this is important, especially in this material world where time is of utter importance. It is by time, which is something that is attached to our physical being, as the philosophers say, it is the fourth dimension of something that is physical. That being time, that which is always with us, it is something that is sacred and something that needs to be made use of, especially in those particular times that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made specifically for us to get close to Him. But also not only on a personal level, there is also certain social and spiritual, and all, besides obviously the rituals and the worship that we do, that needs to be adhered to and needs to be inculcated in our lives. So therefore, it is important for us to know these things. What are the rites and rituals? What are the social dimensions and the spiritual dimensions that this blessed month has? One, how do we acquire them? Is it, you know, available to everybody? And so on and so forth. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today kind of dwells into that subject a little bit, hence the title of the book being Fasting in Ramadan, A Simple Guide to Ritual, Social and Spiritual Dimensions. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be speaking a bit more about this particular book. Inshallah, see you then.
During the time of the Prophet, there lived a man of excellence. He was the lantern of guidance, who brought an end to ignorance.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. We were currently discussing the book Fasting in Ramadan, a simple guide to ritual, social, and spiritual dimensions. Basically, the title is telling us the ritual, social, and spiritual dimensions of the holy month of Ramadan. This book is a collection of articles written and speeches given by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi, who is currently based in Canada. If I'm not mistaken, he's based in Toronto, and he is one of the resident scholars in one of the masajids over there. And it was given, obviously, not on one particular time, but during different times, and then therefore they were collected and compiled. So this particular book, unfortunately, the publisher was not available, but obviously the author wrote in English, spoke in English, and speaks in English, so there's no need for there to be any translator. So this particular book looks at the laws of fasting, for example, what a person should do, shouldn't do, and so on and so forth. That's things which break the fast, and so on and so forth. For example, certain laws and regulations concerning traveling in the holy month of Ramadan or taking certain medicines in the holy month of Ramadan are looked at. What is also very, you know, beneficial about this book is that it is not only, you know, a book that contains words, like all books do. It is a book that also contains certain charts and diagrams. And this makes, you know, understanding that particular difficult or sometimes difficult laws of Islam, especially when it comes to fasting, a bit more easier. For example, there is one particular chart that looks at whether a person has to give qadha of a particular fast or fidya of a particular fast, or, you know, and so on and so forth, depending on the reason why that person did not fast. If there's a kafara as well, for example, those are the three categories that I mentioned in the chart. And this is good, for example, for a person who wants to know further and wants to go on. And then also, besides these things, there are also dimensions that are spiritual. For example, the first level of fasting, what does that entail? The second level of fasting, what does that entail? The third level of fasting, and so on and so forth. So this is a book that is a good introduction for us to truly understand that what is required from us in this blessed month of Ramadan in order to take advantage of it and in order to make the best use of this specific, important, and sacred and blessed time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us as a gift. So inshallah, in our final segment, we will be reading a small portion from this book, Fasting in Ramadan, A Simple Guide to Ritual, Social, and Spiritual Dimensions by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi. Inshallah, see you then.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan,
welcome back, my dear listeners, to Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. Currently, we are discussing the book Fasting in Ramadan, A Simple Guide to Ritual, Social, and Spiritual Dimensions. Now, obviously, the title can have been formed a lot better. But anyway, we understand that what is meant by the title is that it is concerning those dimensions regarding the holy month of Ramadan. And obviously, you know, it's important for us to take into account that Ramadan is not, or Shah Ramadan rather, the holy month of Ramadan, is not only a month where we starve ourselves or we make ourselves thirsty. No, it includes all these other acts and all these other dimensions, which the Sayyid, that is Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi, in this particular book